I'm turning to the 12th chapter of the Revelation. We will be speaking this morning, the Lord willing, from Genesis 3 and 15. But we need to have this thought in our hearts before we turn to that. Revelation 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Thus reads verses 1 through 4 of Revelation 12. First, this announcement. Turn with me now to Genesis chapter 3. Verse 15. The Lord God had come into the garden seeking Adam and Eve. He knew where they were, but he wanted an acknowledgement from them. He knows where you and I are. And as he said in his word, he knows that of which we have need before we ask. But he's told us to ask. When we ask of God, that puts us in communication with him. And we're more apt to listen to him in prayer than otherwise. But he came seeking them and he found them. They were hiding. Their guilty conscience had driven them to hiding. He had brought them out, disrobed them of their self-made aprons, clothed them with coats of skin which he himself had provided and made. And then he spoke to them concerning their disobedient act. He had said to the servant, to the serpent, that he was going to crawl upon his belly the rest of the days of his life. And then he turned to Adam and to Eve. This is the first great prophecy in the Word of God. It's called, among theologians, the pro-evangelum, the first gospel, the first proclamation of the gospel. Now here we have Adam, Eve, Satan, and Jehovah. Those four. Now let's look at this 15th verse. God Almighty speaking to the serpent. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. We have three thoughts in this verse, which I hope to develop to a certain degree. First of all, we have the enmity against the seed of the woman and against the woman. The enmity of Satan against the woman. The passage we read a few moments ago in Revelation 12 tells us that the woman is the nation of Israel. And here, at the dawn of history, God tells us that there's enmity between Satan and Israel. Satan heard the promise of God that the woman had a seed, and this seed would be born, a child, a holy child, and that this child would gain ultimate victory over Satan. So here, at the very beginning of history, God tells us there is enmity on the part of Satan toward Israel. Satan attempts, first of all, to keep the seed from being born. Secondly, after the seed is born, he tries to keep the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the cross. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ascension to heaven, where Satan could not reach him nor touch him, he centered his attack upon the people of God, and especially those who would manifest an interest in and love for our Lord's brethren after the flesh, the nation of Israel. First of all, I want to show you how Satan, in a few attempts, tried to keep the seed from being born. With the birth of Abel and the designation that the seed was coming through him, Satan moved upon Cain to slay Abel. But God raised up another in his place by the name of Seth. And mankind began to spread and to grow. Satan then had another thought. That thought was to pollute the bloodstream of the human race so that the Holy One of God Almighty could not be born. And he sent the fallen angels, characterized in Genesis 6 as the sons of God. He sent them to intermarry with the daughters of men. And from this strange mixture came a monstrosity. Physically, they were giants. Otherwise, an abomination. And when God saw that, he determined to destroy all flesh from off the face of the earth. The whole human race had become polluted with this strange admixture of the sons of God, fallen angels, and the daughters of men. But for the grace of God, the human race would have been destroyed, and no one left to bring forth the seed. But one family, the family of Noah, Noah and his family found grace in the sight of God. Grace. What a word. I ran across this the other day in the studies, and what a thrilling exposition of grace. It said, grace is the mercy of God when we deserve nothing but punishment. That's grace. And Noah and his family found grace in the sight of God. And all of the rest of humanity on the face of the earth was destroyed. From Noah and his family, God started over. And as the human race began to grow, increase, develop, they came to the plains of Shinar. And manifestly, Satan prevailed upon them to disobey God and not go abroad and tell the nations of the one true and living God. And so he prevailed upon them to remain on the plains of Shinar, to build the tower into the heavens. But God was determined to carry out his eternal purpose. And so God confounded their tongues and languages, scattered them abroad over the face of the earth, and divided the earth, so that today we have the continents and islands and different nations of mankind. God then reached into the human race and chose another man by the name of Abram. And he brought him out. And with the establishment of the family and the people in the land of Israel, famines came as if to destroy the whole of the human race. But God's goodness prevailed. Go on to the time of Pharaoh. It was during the reign of Pharaoh that Satan thought that he could do away with the line that was going to bring the seed that would conquer Satan. And he prevailed upon the Pharaoh to have all the male children slain at birth. So instructed the midwives. But in God's mercy and God's grace, he preserved the child Moses. He became the deliverer of the children of Israel. Another Pharaoh tried to destroy the children of Israel with the hard task. Now came that moment when he pursued them through the Red Sea and would have destroyed them had he been able to catch them. During the days of Esther and Ahasuerus, God moved upon Haman, gave him favor with King Ahasuerus for a while. Haman concocted a scheme whereby he obtained permission from the king Ahasuerus to slay every one of the children of Israel alive in the world. Everyone. But God raised up Esther for that hour, and she prevailed upon him, the king, Ahasuerus. Haman was hung on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. The great struggle of the kings throughout the Old Testament. Nothing in the world but Satan and his attempt to destroy the line that was going to produce the seed, the Christ, that would have the ultimate victory over him, that is, over Satan. He did his best to keep the child from being born. When Joseph, the betrothed of Mary, became conscious of the fact that she was with child, he was minded to put her away privately. According to the law, were she unfaithful to her betrothed, she was to be taken and stoned. And Satan thought that with the stoning of her before the child was born, he could do away with the seed. No sooner had the seed been born, no sooner had the child been born, than God moved the heart of not God, but Satan moved the heart of Herod to have all the male children in Bethlehem 2 years old and under slain, hoping to destroy the Christ. But God delivered them and sent them back another way. The wise men and the child Jesus and his folks down into Egypt. There was a time when the Lord was on a bluff, and Satan moved upon the crowd to throw him over the bluff and kill him. But he said his time was not yet. Throughout his lifetime, there were those who sought his death. When it comes to the time of his crucifixion, we find him in the garden praying, "If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Satan attempting to keep him from the cross. But he went to the cross and he died for the sins of the world. And having died for the sins of the world, he was buried. Satan moved upon Pilate to have the tomb sealed, barred, and a watch set over it to keep the seed from rising from the dead. But neither seals nor locks nor doors could hold him. And he came forth from the grave. And he ascended on high. Today with Christ at the right hand of God the Father, where Satan cannot reach the Christ. He vents his anger and his wrath upon the children of God. And I mentioned a minute ago upon those who love the lost sheep of the house of Israel. From the time of this prophecy until today, the nation of Israel has been under attack by Satan. God Almighty in the prophecy of Zechariah gives a very apt description of that in these brief words. I was a little displeased with Israel, said God. But you, the Gentile nations, have aggravated that. I was a little displeased, and I was chastening them a little, but you've multiplied and aggravated their chastisement, and I don't like it. Israel today is still the chosen people of God. Israel today is still the people of which God said, He that toucheth Israel toucheth the pupil of my eye. King James says, apple. The literal translation is pupil. Israel today is the same nation of which God said, no weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper. Jumping ahead, when God says here, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between Satan and the woman, between Satan and Israel, he knew what would be taking place today. The Lord Jesus Christ, in what is referred to as his last discourse, says, ye shall be hated of all of the Gentiles for my name's sake. The Jew is hated not because some of them have money, not because some of them have large businesses, not for this reason or other. Israel, the people of Israel, are hated today because God Almighty has chosen them as His firstborn son. In Exodus, the fourth chapter, we read as Moses went down to Israel to deliver the children of Israel, Moses said, what shall I say? And the Lord said unto him, thou shalt say thus, let my firstborn son go. Let my firstborn son go, Israel. Now, that and more than I or any other man or men can get out is in the first part of this 15th chapter. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman. Second place, God says to Satan, I'll put enmity between thy seed and her seed. A statement that's passed over by the majority of students and commentators, ignoring the seed. But the woman's seed is the Lord Jesus Christ, a person. And Satan's seed is going to be a person, the Antichrist. Two Christs, the true Christ and the false Christ. The true Messiah and the false Messiah. We learn from Ezekiel that the false Messiah was the anointed cherub. Literally translated, the Messianic cherub. And as the Messianic cherub fell from his high position, he became the serpent, that old demon, the devil, Satan. He's going to have a seed. He is going to have a seed. The Antichrist is going to be a real person. He's not identified in Scripture. Great and many have been the schemes to identify him. But it hadn't been able because the Word of God does not disclose his identity. But I'm going to put enmity between thy seed and her seed. The enmity between right and wrong in the world today has been put there by God. And all of the fumigation and spraying with pesticides, all the education, training, all the betterment, everything for mankind, not going to remedy that situation at all. The enmity between right and wrong is going to continue until the Lord himself comes and does away with it. But keep in mind, as we move on toward the end, we've got these two seeds. There are those, and I've always enjoyed studying this, and I've always found this informative, and I continue to study it. It's the person of Judas. The person of Judas, called the son of perdition. Only one other time in the Word of God does that word occur. And that's in Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica, in which he calls the man of sin the son of perdition. If things are equal, things equal to the same thing or equal to each other, then the Antichrist and Judas are the same. I've often wondered how a real human being could walk up to the Lord and betray him by a kiss on his cheek. Many think that Judas is the seed of Satan. The third thing that's mentioned here is the seed of the woman is going to have his heel bruised. But he himself is going to bruise or crush the head of Satan. Here we have the two bruisings. First of all, the bruising of the heel. Many speak of the victory accomplished on Calvary's cross. Our Lord calls that hour the hour of the power of darkness, where it seemed as the light of the world was extinguished, that all hope was lost. And as the disciples turned away from the cross, wandered various sundry sections, they thought all was lost. We have forsaken everything and followed him, and now here he is on the cross, forgetting and not reckoning with the power of God and the promises of the resurrection. Christ arose from the grave. You know, as I know, that a bruised heel ordinarily is a temporary injury from which one can recover and recuperate. And the word comes here loud and clear. Thou shalt bruise his heel. Satan to bruise the heel of the Christ. Events leading up to that bruising. Many, many. But he recovered from that bruising. Rose from the dead. A day commemorated by the first day of the week. Many celebrate it, but once a year, on what indefinitely is referred to as Easter. But the true Christians celebrate the resurrection of our Lord every first day of the week. It was on that day that he arose, announced that the bruising administered by Satan was but temporary. But here comes the word. Her seed shall bruise or crush thy head. You know the difference between the crushing of the head and the bruising of the heel. we read in the Revelation that the crushing of the head of Satan begins when the angel from heaven comes and binds him with chains and casts him into what is referred to as the bottomless pit or into the abyss. There for 1,000 years he's restrained. For 1,000 years he exerts no power nor influence. For 1,000 years man lives in peace upon the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ personally present. Many wonder the why and the where of the 1,000-year reign of peace. One reason of many is to be found in the fact that here among ideal situations, Satan bound, the Lord Jesus Christ personally present, all physical conditions perfect, surely in such a situation all would believe in God and His Christ, the Son of the living God. But we read that Satan is loosed from his prison after his incarceration of 1,000 years. Being loosed, and as we read further on in the 12th chapter of the Revelation, Satan being loosed from heaven, from the abyss, gathers about him all who have not received the Lord as their Savior. And their number is legion. Nobody could number them. And he takes them and makes war against the holy city of Jerusalem and against the holy child, Christ Jesus. God Almighty sends fire and brimstone from heaven to destroy all of that host. And Satan, the final crushing of his head, experiences being cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet have already been cast. And there he shall be tormented with them day and night forever and ever. Here we have, first of all, two seeds. Then we have the two bruises. And as we look upon this, we understand better the situation in the world today. The conflict between the true Christ and the Antichrist. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now our Lord continues as he speaks to the woman first. Verse 16. Unto the woman, I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. It seems from this passage of Scripture that up until this time, conception didn't take place nearly as often as today. And living to be 1,000 years old, few would be the children born. But here, with the pronouncement of this, it says, I'm going to multiply your conception. Multiply your sorrow. That has come from God. Because the woman listened to the voice of the serpent. Think of that in those moments of travail that comes as a result of the sin of Eve. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. Sorrow is produced in a thousand different ways in the bringing forth of children. Some born in one condition, some in another condition. Some born to a life of sin, some to a life of honor and glory. Oh, the sorrow that's produced many circles by children. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth thy children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That's the Word of God. And where you find that exemplified in the home life of people, you find joy and peace and happiness. It's when God's order of authority is disturbed that trouble arises. Thy desire shall be to thy husband. Sarah, commended by God, because she called Abraham, her husband, Lord. Now, the word Lord there is comparable to our word, sir. It's a word of greeting, respect. I've said many times, my father and mother left us none of this world's goods, but they left some wonderful heritages. In the home, she would say, yes, sir, or no, sir. He would say, yes, ma'am, or no, ma'am. And you may rest assured the children did. Yes, sir. No, sir. Sarah did that and was commended of God. She called her husband, sir. Thy desire shall be to thy husband. To recognize the position in which God Almighty has placed her is the secret of happiness. I see on bumper stickers every once in a while, happiness is something, you know. And in case you haven't heard, I'm going to tell you the truth. Happiness is obedience to God. That's happiness. He shall rule over thee. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. In sorrow. The mind can only fancy the beauty and wealth of the Garden of Eden. Now, it's all changed. It's all changed. Cursed is the ground. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. I've lived and pastured in agricultural areas. I've seen families work all the year to produce a crop. And their whole livelihood for the year would come out of that crop. And I've seen the crop done away in a matter of minutes under terrific hailstorm or windstorm. I've seen plants up 3 or 4 inches high, and a sandstorm rise and cut them off at the ground just like you cut them with a razor blade. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. One day I was out working a little in what was supposed to be a garden, and my neighbor came up and looked over the fence, and he said, "What are all these weeds doing here?" The Lord could have kept them out, couldn't he? But the Lord let them grow here. "What are they doing here?" I said, "That's the guarantee, the prophecy of God, as I'll read just a moment, that in the sweat of my face, I'll eat of my garden. You've got to work. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread." It's when man attempts to make a living without work that he gets in trouble. Now, if you don't remember anything else than what I just said, take that home with you. When a man tries to make a living without work, he gets in trouble. "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, dust thou art, unto dust shalt thou return." Unto the woman he said, "I will put enmity between thee, the nation of Israel." She's the one who brought forth the man child, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of Israel. "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, between the Christ and the Antichrist. He's going to bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now may the grace of God our Father, and the love of Jesus Christ our Lord, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each and every one of His children present. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed, and may the Lord bless you real good.